Greetings to all the saints near and far. Bless the Lord on high for his goodness towards his people. Truly, we of the nations of the world out of Asia and Africa, Europe, the Americas, North and South, Australian continent, and the far-flung island nations of the earth are blessed in that the isles shall wait upon me and upon mine arm shall they trust. From Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 5. That should give each and every one of us gospel hope that we're all part of the plan in Jesus' name. And the righteousness of the Lord, it truly is near by the power of his written word. And I'm glad to share words of faith with those who believe. As amongst all the little islands of faith that exist in the sea of humanity that covers the globe, the Lord's light, it does shine, which is the promise. That's the vision. And it came to us in the Great Commission for to go out to all the tribes, tongues, and peoples of the earth, east, west, north, and south, and preach the gospel as God completed his promise to Abraham first. Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But thereafter, after the power of the third day raised him up, then the gospel went out to everyone and to everywhere. And that is found in the Gospels and in the epistle letters, of course, and the book of Acts. But Jesus is found in all scriptures, including the collected prayer songs we read from, as in the book of Psalms. So once again, in our subject, Jesus in the Psalms. As Jesus is the point of all things, the true light of St. John chapter 1 and verse 9, that one day will power the new heavens and earth to come, having no more need of the sun or the moon to light the way. Old things are gone, all things made new in the Beulah land, which is to come, the land of the happy union with the Lord, where all the saints on high will sing in perfect harmony together. And that vision keeps us going. It fills us with never-ending hope, knowing it comes from the very spirit of truth that God is. And his truth and his way and his life, they are contained in the whole work of Scripture, but in particular here in the book of Psalms, as we left off yesterday at the 22nd Psalm. So I'd just like to put some finishing touches to the 22nd Psalm to start with today to recall to mind the sufferings of the Savior. Those sufferings lead to the endurance of which will save us all in due course. As the Psalm of the Cross, as Psalms 22 is sometimes known as, shows us not only the scenes of the sacrifice of Jesus, but it shows this also. It shows the cruelty and sadistic nature of the wicked. Sin nature is always destructive. And it's here in the murderous intent of the lamb that was slain, that place where serpent seed shows its makeup, wickedness that displays itself like as in Sodom and Gomorrah of old, which shows itself in the describing of Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, where the Jerusalem, which is supposed to be the city of peace, but the city of Jerusalem of earthly origins becomes the symbol of wickedness that Sodom was, and oppression like Egypt. So we need the power of Jesus' name to escape the darkness of this age, which is found in unbelief. And in Psalms 22, we're going to read from verse 14 onward, recalling to mind of all the things that Jesus said. Once Jesus said this of Capernaum, they're one of the cities in the Galilee region. He said it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, because they, Sodom, they would have repented if they'd saw all the miracles that I've done. But you've had that witness and rejected it. Knowing that, how important is it for us to seek and find Christ everywhere in the book? And here, notably, in Psalms chapter 22, as we read from the 14th verse, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. As the whole psalm, every verse gives the picture of the cross. And the description that's used, which says of dogs, comparative language for the Gentile nations, the heathen. Jesus will say one day to a Syrophoenician woman, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Well, she'll have a faith answer and receive healing. But this, the full description of what the master would undergo here, and it's all contained here, as verse 18 is directly the testimony given that the soldiers would gamble for the few meager possessions that Jesus had. And this is foresight that hits the mark. As Jesus was so weakened by the trial and scourging, just in physical terms, he probably would have died even without being crucified upon a tree, just from the blood loss and the torture. And you could count his ribs or tell all his bones, as it's written in the King James Version of the English language. Such a terrible state, yet this is what King David was inspired to write and sing of in the palace, in the temple. Now, what makes somebody able to do something like that? All the range of the complete human experience is given full expression here. David draws upon his own life, but he sees something forward by prophetic insight, that they parted his garments, but the gospel, they can part the garments, but the gospel, that remains indivisible. God and his word, they are one. And it's all a test in this life, as few of us will ever have to live out such a circumstance as this. Thanks be to God for that. But can a person still keep their faith in the Lord, even out of the depths of such sorrow as contained here? Psalms 22 says that you can. Indeed, some of the martyred saints did so, even to this level. And certainly, even in our modern world, such things are not unknown. But for those that gave up their lives, they will obtain and have obtained a better resurrection. And it's all based on the resurrection of the power of the third day in Christ. While we're still here in Psalms 22, let's read from the 30th and 31st verse. Again, all the verses concern Christ, concern the instance on the cross. But now at verse 30 we read, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. There's been a war between the seeds since Cain and Abel, but a seed shall serve him nonetheless. As a result of these sufferings, there'll be a remnant seed, few in number perhaps, but mighty in strength, like Gideon's 300 of old. This is the promise of the covenant come to pass to the letter in Christ. As Jesus came to us in the promise of the Messiah, through the Emmanuel promise, and that lives in all these writings. And all of a sudden, after so many generations, the Bethlehem birth, it came to be. So his people, his brethren, shall come to be a part of the prophetic revelation, as will the people to be born out of that witness. As Jesus asked this essential question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? That is a good question. And this scripture says that he will find faith. And you're all part of the answer. You're part of fulfillment if you seek righteousness. You're a part of the will of God that's manifested. And that is the most glorious thing that can ever be done. In the Psalms, just turn ahead to Psalms 25, of which the first verse says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Jesus did exactly that in Gethsemane. He did that at the cross. The spirit of prophecy, it runs throughout the whole Bible. Look for Jesus in every line. Whatever scripture it is that we look at, whether it's doctrinal, prophetic, or just historical nature, you'll find Christ there. There's a purpose for every scripture as they testify one from another. Just start at the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, which is the start of this all, though conceived before Genesis 1:1, conceived in the limitless expanse of eternity that was there before the high mountains or the low valleys, words created the cosmos as the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And the evidence of that, it's all around us. And Abraham, or Abraham, if you prefer, found God by observation of that evidence, and thus God found him and blessed him. Here in Psalms 25, from verses 8 and 9, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Christ came to fulfill all this, he being the object of all these verses. In the immediate terms of the time when they were composed, it was David. He was drawing on his own experience. But in those expressions, a pattern of the life of the Messiah begins to emerge, as the covenant would be made with David to bring forth the chosen one who would redeem the chosen seed. And Jesus did indeed live out verse 8. As he taught sinners in the way, along those dusty roads of Judea and Samaria, as he traveled with the disciples. At the age of 12, he would be about his father's business there at the temple courtyards, asking questions of a rhetorical nature, mostly, no doubt, and learning and growing in stature and in favor with God and man. He did teach sinners in the way, and we are people of that way, as we've entered into the labors of all those who have come before us. And the Word was made manifest in the flesh to teach sinners the way, to all those who would and did fall short of the kingdom of God. This way and this pathway had to be shown. The early first generation of believers in Jesus were called people of the way, or this way, in contempt. It was a badge of honor to endure those things. And then, of course, it was at Antioch where the name of Christians was first used to describe our faith. So we're people of the name, even as we're people of the way, and we're people of the book. And verse 9, "The meek will he teach his way." Well, that's the soul and foundation for the Beatitudes upon the Mount, as blessed are the meek, those who are humble in their spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they will indeed inherit the earth. And in Psalms 25, from the 10th verse, let's read this concerning Christ's life foretold. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." More verification that our inheritance is born from humbleness, as all paths, which is to say all scriptures, and all ways of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who agree to identify themselves in Christ. First mission of Christ was to pardon iniquity, which laid the basis for Christ to say on the cross, "Father, forgive them." And from all the evidence of prophecy and the spirit thereof, the picture of the coming of the very messenger of the covenant, it gets clear. And it's as beautiful and it's as intricate as the workings of the universe itself. In Psalms 35, as we come to Psalms 35, it's very similar in tone and form to the 22nd Psalm, which tells of the rejection of a spiritual king. Psalms 35 and verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. Hatred and sin paint a terrible picture when they're mixed together. You have a picture of it right here. You have to make your way through it, as Christ showed the way. Battles make soldiers, and there are no victories or soldiers without battles. And without victories, there can be no crowns awarded. And without crowns, what would be laid at the feet of the Lamb who was slain, who sits upon the throne, bearing many titles, in the day of the 24 elders who cast their crowns at the feet of the one who alone is worthy to be praised? Battles, what they are, they're hard, yes, but they are opportunities for crowns. But it does require a fight. Yet that's the good fight of faith. And there will be false witnesses. It's a warning. As it was that Jesus had his Judas, so also David had Absalom, and then his counselor Ahithophel, who betrayed him. As Ahithophel figures prominently in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, and 17, a type of Old Testament Judas. Psalms 53, verse 13, details the betrayal of one Ahithophel, who was my guide and my acquaintance, who had walked, we had walked with one another into the house of God to worship. Well, if you remember your biblical history, Ahithophel ended up hanging himself, just like Judas Iscariot. But the Lord is our strength in time of need. And all the intrigues of dishonesty and relationships and politics and family issues, all those things will pass away. But the word, it abides forever. So we thank the Lord for his mercy. And what had Jesus done in his life? Only that which is good. But yet this was his portion. He had spoken only that which was written, had healed the sick, cast out demons, kept the peace while doing so. No easy thing to do in the days of the Roman occupation. That's the kind of hatred Jesus stirred up, as found here in Psalms 35, for doing good and speaking truth. His kingdom was never of this world. Neither are we of this world when we find Jesus in his written word. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Keep your eyes set upon greater things, brethren. The Lord be with you.